Well, Philippians chapter 2, and what's interesting is we have been looking at this text called the Kenosis text. If you've been around here the last couple of weeks, you know that relates to the self-emptying of our Savior. We certainly find that this has much food for thought for our communion service next Sunday. And what's going to be interesting about our study today is that if I do my job right, as Lisa's fulfilling what I think I'm led by God to share with you, you should have a week's worth of things to think about in preparation for next Sunday. And so I trust that your heart will be growing in grace, that you will be reflecting upon this servant that Jesus Christ is and what he has accomplished for us. And if you look at chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, well, 8, you will know that this is there to explain or illustrate the kind of humility that we are to have in unity one with another. The humbling of our hearts. Why should we put up with the slights of life? Why should we put up with the troubles of life? Because Jesus Christ did so for us as our supreme example. And so as an illustration, Paul is picking up a subject that is deep in theological points. And there's much within it to be able to wring out to touch our hearts. And I hope that it encourages your heart today. We looked at verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Let us bow before the Lord in prayer, asking for his directing hand in our study together. Father, thank you for your loving kindness. Thank you for your Son and what you have revealed of yourself in him. May our hearts rejoice that we have such a great Savior. And may our minds reflect that he stands as the supreme example, not only of the perfect God, nor of the perfect man, but of the perfect servant. Teach us, Father, today to be in awe of your Son and in turn of you, and to have our lives adjusted because of the lessons that we find in the Word together today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we shared with you that this text is an interesting text, and I hope you've had your mind challenged a bit so far. We reflected last time that there was a point in time where all of infinity, Jesus Christ himself, fully God, became one cell, a human being, and I cannot imagine that adjustment. And I thought today would be a good day to look at what are some of these things that we find reflected in verse 7, so that next week when we get back together, verse 8 has a greater meaning for us. In verse 7, "But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." And we reflected last Sunday night a bit about this idea of becoming a bondservant. It doesn't just say that God, the Son of God, took upon himself the form of a man, but he took upon himself the form of a servant. So it explains his role, and it identifies that which was added to, if you want to call it that, divinity. God himself, Jesus Christ, is perfect God, and he's perfect man. But he's also the perfect servant. That's what the word doulo is telling us. Morphe is the word for form. Theo, God. Morphe, doulo, servant. We looked at those words, form, morphe, and the word likeness in this verse, and then we see the word appearance in the next verse, and those three terms are different. And we have to once again underline them for a second for you, because of their uniqueness, because of their difference. The difference is something striking. The word form is there twice for a reason. It is the idea of that which is the essence, like H2O is the essence of water, ice, or steam. It is the essence. Jesus Christ has the essence and is the essence of God. He does not lose that. He never loses that truth. So the form word, morphe, is there for a reason, and then repeated again to identify the fact that Jesus Christ took on another form, morphe, essence of servant, which is illustrated by the fact that he appears as a man. He is a man, but he's a servant. Perfect God, perfect man. Holy God, holy man. That's the terminology of the kenosis, that identity of the nature of Jesus Christ. That there have been, as we've shared with you, lots of misinterpretations of that through the years. And this is what was, Ernest Pickering gives us this little paragraph that I want to share with you to try to set the stage for where we're going in our little study together today. Paul declared that Christ made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. This phrase has been the object of much discussion. Does it mean that Jesus Christ emptied himself of his deity? Does it mean that he ceased to possess certain attributes of deity? This latter view is widely propagated a century or more ago. Some men declared that Jesus Christ gave up some of his attributes of deity, specifically his omniscience, his omnipresence, and his omnipotence when he became a man. It certainly appears that way, doesn't it? The logic. And so there have been people that have thought that, especially over a century ago. He goes on with this. This view is wrong for two reasons. First, if he had lost any of his divine attributes, Christ would cease to be God, since God is the sum of all his attributes. In other words, you take away a piece, he's no longer God, is he? Can't be. You cannot take apart a piece or take away a piece of Christ and have him still be God. You can't do that. So he's the sum of all of those attributes because that's what God is. And that's the only way we can describe God, by the way. When you try to say or explain who God is, you can say he's the creator. You can say he is the one who gave us the Bible, the author of the Bible. But in reality, when you describe God, you're describing these incredible attributes of infinity. How holy is he? How omniscient is he? How omnipotent is he? You know, he's talking about all power, all knowledge, all presence, all of those things to the fullest degree that the mind can conceive of. And so when you talk about those aspects, any one of them is not sufficient to describe God. He's the sum of all of them. And so is Jesus Christ. I want you to recognize the significance of the term servant. And in order to do that, I've got to remind you of who he is. What is this letting go of his reputation? What is this that's being talked about? Let me finish what Dr. Pickering had to say. He says, this view is wrong for two reasons. First, if he had lost any of his divine attributes, Christ would cease to be God, since God is the sum of all of his attributes. Secondly, the New Testament declares that he possessed and exercised these very attributes all in his life on earth. He was omniscient, Luke 11 and John 2 and John 21. He was omnipresent in his spirit, John 1. He was omnipotent, Matthew 8. Mark 2. What did Christ relinquish when he became a man? This is what we want to try to help answer today. He gave up the independent use or exercise of his attributes during the period of his life on earth. He took upon him the form of a servant. A servant does not give up his person when he assumes responsibility under a master. But he gives up his will to another. Christ voluntarily submitted himself to his Father's will while he was on earth. He employed his attributes in obedience to his Heavenly Father. Now that sums up verse 7 and what verse 7 is trying to communicate. I know there's a lot of theology, so to speak, but it's also very practical. We don't like to give anything up, do we? Giving something up is tough. If you do any kind of study of human nature and you observe the challenges of going through disasters and problems and then also growing old, one of the things we really wrestle with is going back. We don't like a pay cut, do we? We don't like a demotion. We don't like a smaller house, downsizing, all those things that, you know, are the big crises of life. And when we get older, what don't we like? We don't like the lack of independence, the loss of our own ability to make decisions, do things the way we like to do them, do things on our own schedule. We don't like those things. This is really practical to apply to our hearts. Because what God does is he says, you know, in life, because of sin and because of age and because of all, whatever the circumstances are going to be, you need to understand that there is a supreme example, if you want to call it, a downsizing, losing independence, of going backwards, so to speak. It's our Savior. He's not only the perfect God, but he's the perfect servant. And that teaches us some very important lessons. Because the application, well, the interpretation of this text is humble your heart. Humble your heart and be in unity among the saints. And be in unity to such a degree that it honors Christ. Because here's your supreme example. It is the one who is the Savior, who is the infinite one, who humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. Doing so, he had the form of God. He is God, the sum of all the attributes. And then he took upon himself, he added to, and there's a little Greek rule there. The Greek rule is that when the word taking is there, taking upon himself the form of a man, that word relates back to the humbling or the emptying. And it means that in taking, the humbling occurred. It's what made the humbling, made the lack of reputation take place. He literally did not have this happen to him. He took the form of a servant and in so doing, emptied his reputation. Another word that also stands out here is the word likeness. The word likeness of man, coming in the likeness of man. His appearance among us is as the perfect man, but it's a word here of likeness that is something that is related to the image. It's identifiable, but it has not become a man through the normal agency of being a man. In other words, if you have a coin, and you take that coin in your hand, you know that coin with the image on it has that image because some die struck it. There was a connection. The die struck. And because the die struck, then therefore the image remains. It's not like Christ became a man because man made him that way. He became a man in the likeness of men and appeared that way. He came in that appearance. And in coming in that appearance, the next verse says, being found in appearance, schema, remember the word we alluded to before? His purpose, his work, what he was going to accomplish in appearance. To unsaved man, he looked like any other mortal. Meaning you could kick him and it would hurt him. Meaning you could take advantage of him in any way. You know, this is part of the humbling because he gave up his reputation as God. We alluded to this, but I want to explain it to us today a little bit more. Gave up that reputation, emptied that reputation so that here he stood with no reputation. And so therefore, because he was humbled, man would take advantage of him for the sake of accomplishing the work of winning us. We take advantage of him too, don't we? His humbling is the reason we are born again, the reason we're saved. It is an incredible statement of the servant form that he took, morphe doulo. Now, one of the possibilities and one of the challenges, I was amazed in trying to do my little study, getting ready for tonight, if I would have done the contradictions. You know, I was looking at what people will say. What do atheists say are contradictions in the scriptures? And you know, you get these lists, 101 contradictions in the gospel, 101 contradictions here and there. And I'm sitting there as a guy who has a seminary degree and has studied the word for years. And I look at this, and it's most of it is simply because they just don't know. They're using English language against the English language. Or they're using something that has nothing to do with Scripture. And, you know, it's somebody, to the uninformed, who would appear to be very wise at times, but very stupid as well, to the uninformed as they're thinking. One such place where there can be a misunderstanding is what's here. But made himself of no reputation. We know the Greek. There's two Greek words, kenosis, and that emptying himself, he emptied himself, is there. So if you translated this literally, it would be he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. But the translators gave you this terminology that doesn't say he emptied himself because there's a sense of meaning that is being communicated by the emptying. And so we have in the English text, what is the sense? of it. And that is, he made himself of no reputation. So now you're wiser than some seminarians, if you realize that. The self-emptying helps us understand what it cost. The no reputation makes it so that we understand, in human terms, what he was doing. And so it's one of those things where the translators help us get the feeling of what was being communicated by the self-emptying. And it also clears up some of the questions which we're referring to of Dr. Pickering. You know, what did he give up? Did he give up omnipresence, omniscience, whatever? No. He was giving up a reputation. And what is that? Well, it's something we need to grasp. And that's what I want to communicate. You know, when you think about this subject or this term of repute or reputation, in the English language, the word repute means to consider, to esteem, and an account. To account somebody as something. It is the idea of generally supposing or regarding somebody. How does the hoi polloi view Christ? How does the hoi polloi view you? What's your reputation? Are you of ill repute? You've heard that terminology. You know, what's the reputation that you have? So reputation is an estimation in which a person is commonly held. Character in view of the public or the community. What is your reputation? What do people know about you? What do they think of you? What do people think of the church? What do you think of us because we're a member of the church? What do people think because you say you're a Christian? What do people know about your character and because of your behaviors with them? What is your track record? What is the common general knowledge is the word reputation. And so it's interesting to see the translators say he made himself of no reputation. He took away the general common knowledge and set it aside of who he was. It's a fascinating thing to think about. Now, in our, if you have a MacArthur Study Bible, that footnote to verse 7 is worth your read. It's worth expanding as well. If you look down there, if you have it, let me share with you, if you don't have it, what it says. This is more clearly translated, empty himself, from the Greek word comes the theological word, kenosis, the doctrine of Christ's self-emptying in his incarnation. This self-renunciation, not an emptying himself of deity, nor an exchange of deity for humanity. Jesus did, however, renounce or set aside his privileges in several areas. And they give, I believe, 5 here. First, heavenly glory. Now remember, fully God, morphe theo, taking on morphe doulo, servant, giving up glory in heaven. Does Jesus ever refer to that? Sure he does. John 17, the high priestly prayer, which is really the prayer of the Savior, the Lord's Prayer. When he says, Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world began. Did it cost him something? Yes. Think in terms of earthly kings. Earthly kings are surrounded with splendor. Even earthly elected kings surround themselves with splendor. Do they carry a wallet? I don't think so. No, because, I mean, that's not what they do. Are they going grocery shopping? No, that's a little bit beneath the station and the office. Do they lose touch with people? And yeah, I mean, we listen to what our politicians don't know about going through a grocery checkout line and everybody guffaws. Well, why? Well, because there's something about that royalty, so to speak, that it just happens among human beings. I mean, they don't have the time. It might be a safety issue. It might be who knows what else. But they don't bear things. They don't carry things. They're taken care of because supposedly what they know is so important. And that's just a human illustration of this. What glory did Christ have with the Father? Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you. He did not bear things. He didn't have to. He was in perfect harmony with the Father. There was nothing that would separate with the Father. One in essence. You know, when people use it, and the term appears now and then, and this is one of those areas of contradiction, supposedly, why would Jesus Christ be a son? Does that mean he was born sometime? Does that mean he had a start somewhere, even if it was in the midst of eternity past? Is there a time when he began? But they're failing to understand in the scriptures, in its culture, the term son is the essence. It's not the time of beginning. And so the resemblance to the Father, the idea of being in the image of the Father, is what's being talked about. And so he says that glory as the Son of God, not because he had a beginning, but because he was in perfect harmony with the Father. There was a value to this. There was a weightiness to it. There was a sense of esteem that he would be carried with anything he created. Can you imagine the obeisance of the angels once they were created? Can you imagine the joy and the glory of the angelic hosts being given to the Father? We see hints of this in holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. The angels themselves giving glory. We're supposed to do the same. All earth is supposed to be singing forth the glory of God, because he is the one who has glory. So Jesus Christ gave up the reputation of glory. How does it go when a president tries that? When a king tries that? How does it go when somebody who's wealthy tries that? Sort of like the prince and the pauper story, isn't it? Things are just not understood. Things are just not normal. Things just aren't supposed to be this way. But Jesus Christ chose this and did it perfectly. The perfect sermon. An illustration for us when we think things are beneath us. The second thing he points out there is this. Independent authority. During his incarnation, Christ completely submitted himself to the will of the Father. And of course, this is exactly what Dr. Pickering is referring to. The independent use, the voluntary use of his attributes. Yes, he was still omniscient. There are times when he'll say in the Word, only the Father knows these things. Why? Well, because he was in his humility, given up that reputation and the voluntary use of those attributes that were his. And yet he would also understand the hearts of men at times too. I believe he depended upon the Holy Spirit to enable him to accomplish those things. He submitted to that third person in the Trinity, and the Holy Spirit empowered him as an example to us as how we're supposed to act and operate. Independence upon the Holy Spirit. He set aside the voluntary display, divine prerogative, set aside the voluntary display of his attributes and submit himself to the Spirit's direction. This, I think I skipped independent authority, number two. During his incarnation, Christ completely submitted this to the will of his Father. And so you find him in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, Lord, if it's your will, let this cup pass. It was not a fear of dying or accomplishing what he was there to do, but it was that sense of horror of taking our sin upon himself. His holiness rebelled against becoming our sin, our iniquity, and bearing that. He who bore nothing in eternity would bear our sin on this earth to the cross, and he would submit to the death upon the cross. Number four, eternal riches. While on earth, Christ was poor and owned very little. He borrowed everything, didn't he? He borrowed constantly. As a matter of fact, one of the things that was provided for his ministry were perhaps those women who spent of their substance that traveled along with the disciples and cared for some of those things that were necessary. Food and clothing and shelter. There was a provision being provided by others because he did not provide his own house, or provide for his place of birth, provide for his tomb. Everything was borrowed. That was part of the submission, wasn't it? It was all part of this giving up that reputation. And then number five, favorable relationship with God. He left the Father's wrath for human sin he felt the Father's wrath for human sin while on the cross. That's that bondservant. He came as a servant, as a slave, as a servant who had given up his will. Think of it as this person gave up his will for the purpose of reaching us for eternity, for the sake of the blessing of the Father upon us. I want to take you to a passage of Scripture that will help us unpack this a little bit, if you will. look with me, if you will, back to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 8 gives a picture of what it was in the time of creation, this joyfulness of the Godhead working together. If you look at Romans chapter 8, it's all talking about wisdom throughout the chapter. And of course, verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way. And the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me, kings reign. Drop down, if you will, with me to verse 22. Some say this is a personification of the Son of God, Christ. I believe it's still wisdom, but it talks about that harmony in the Godhead, with wisdom, with virtue, with truth. And when Christ says, glorify me with the glory I had with you from before the foundation of the earth, this is a little hint of what that harmony was about. Verse 22, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I've been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, and when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits, so the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world. And my delight was with the sons of men. Now there, listen to me, my children, and be blessed. For blessed are those who keep my ways, hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. If it is true that it's a personification of Christ, you get that sense of the joy and that working together, that harmony, the perfect harmony. I do believe it's that wisdom that they share, that God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit share together in perfect harmony and in working together. What happens in a marriage when a piece of furniture needs to be moved? The husband and wife grab a couch, and the husband has a view of what it is to move that couch, and the wife has another view of how that couch is supposed to be moved. And if they're not communicating, something won't work. Unless they've done it enough times and they get to know each other and somebody bends their will, correct? That's the way it is when we try to do a job together. When you look at the creative work, the creation of this earth, Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, God in perfect harmony. Let us make man in our image. How amazing is that? To think of the essence of divinity that is Jesus. That's who he is. Now take that concept of who he is to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 is another one of those passages that begins to unfold for us what this humility is, this coming as a servant. John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Now this is reflecting upon Jesus Christ. John is about ready to introduce Jesus as the infinite one. Notice Matthew and Luke give his genealogy. John doesn't do that. John's intent is to teach about the servant that Jesus Christ is, how he serves us, how he came to serve. But he begins with this kenosis concept that this is God who's going to come among us. His infinity. In the beginning was. Not began. Not somehow was created or somehow showed up. He was there. Jesus Christ is the Word. Why is he called the Word? Because he's the expression in human terms of who the Father is. You've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus Christ said. He is the revelation of who the Father is because he is God. And so this text is John's beginning to introduce this Savior, this servant Messiah who's coming. And the Word was with God. We just saw that in Proverbs 8. We see that in Genesis 1. We see that all through the Scripture. This perfect harmony. Lord, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the foundations of this world. There's that draw and that pull, that nature. It's fully God. That's who Jesus is. I want you to be in awe of him. That he chose to come to save you today. You want to be ready for communion next Sunday? Think about that all week. God, the Father's Son, is drawn to the Father, and yet He'll give up their reputation. He was the Word. The Word was there in the beginning. And the Word was with God. This Word was with is pros in the Greek language. Face to face. Not in arguing, but face to face in harmony. He was with God. In the very presence of God the Father. And the Word was God, in case you were confused. Jesus Christ is God Himself. This is the Trinity. This is the perfection of the Trinity. He was God. The Word is God. And He was in the beginning with God. How many different ways can you say that Jesus Christ did not have a beginning, but He is God? And He goes on to explain to us, all things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. And in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not overwhelm or comprehend it, as the text puts it. Jesus Christ is the beginning. He created. You see, this is the thing that John is trying to say here. Jesus doesn't belong to the created. He belongs to the infinite. That's where He belongs. That's His nature. He did the creating. And so this is that self-emptying of His reputation. He's become His creation. He's taken on His creation. There's no other way we could be saved. No other way. We could not be redeemed without this act of humility, of humbling. You know what it is to give up a good reputation? To give up your repute, good repute. This is what our Savior was doing. He was going to humble Himself, which meant that not a single person on this earth was going to fully understand it. Mary, His own mother, collected these things, cast these things about, and in wonder, observed. His disciples didn't understand. They were clueless with what He was doing sometimes. And you wonder how they missed the picture. Well, how many times did Christ shake His head in the gospel? These guys. He doesn't do that. He expresses a disconcerting response sometimes. I've been with you so long and yet you don't see. But He never grows weary of His purpose. He never wants His reputation back so that His disciples would get it. You never hear that. Because He's a servant. He took upon Himself the form of a servant. Look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and tented or dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. Only the begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Look at who He is. He's God, and always will be. And now He's man, servant, and always will be. This is why we can pray and confess our sins and find in Him our mediator. This is why He is our supreme example. This is why He's the illustration of the giving up of a reputation for the sake of Christ. This is why He's the example of all that is good. For servant leadership, isn't He? Let me take you to just a couple more passages. John chapter 8, right around verse 52, if I'm remembering right. It was a good verse, and I don't want you to miss it because of what it has to share to us. Oh, no, it's verse 58. Listen to these words of our Savior. Some have said Jesus never claimed to be God. Verse 58, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." In other words, He never was clueless in His submission that He was fully God. He never forgot that. Before Abraham was, I'm Jehovah. I am. He says, I'm God. So he knew exactly who he was. It's one thing for you to give up your reputation when you don't even realize you had it. To give up something great because you really didn't think it was something you were hanging on to. But when you fully deserve the repute of being worshipped as God, and every day, 24/7, live without it, on purpose, you know there's something special about the person. So that's who our Savior is. Fully God. Fully cognizant of the fact. And yet, in order to save you, He endured. He became humbled and was humbled. Our text that I want to share with you end with John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And in this passage, we see the great service rendered by our Savior that illustrates the servant's heart. Verse 1 of chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And supper being ended, and the devil having already put it into his heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside His garments. This is the night before He's crucified. Laid aside His garments, took a towel, girded Himself, and after that He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. And He came up to Simon Peter, and Peter said to Him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to Him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter then said, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For He knew who would betray Him. Therefore He said, "You are not all clean." So when He had washed their feet, you know, Judas' feet were washed too, weren't they? No reputation, Judas' feet were washed too. Took His garments again and sat down and said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call Me teacher and Lord. You say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you, and if you do them." I do not speak concerning all of you, he goes on to say, and he goes on to express knowing fully well who Judas was. You know, you look at these verses and you understand something. You're given a picture of what it was to be fully God, to take upon Himself the form of a servant, and to simply serve. He's leaving us an example. There is nothing beneath us because there was nothing beneath Him to reach you. That's amazing. It's an astounding thought. It draws us to some applications that we must share together, and I trust will prepare for you, your heart, and your reflection upon Him. As you think about these things, Jesus Christ stands as the example of the perfect servant. Let me give you these four thoughts. He who is entitled to the rights and worship as the Almighty, to all rights of worship and worship as the Almighty, chose not to exercise his right. He who has full right and full title to that chose not to. What rights have you or I chosen to not avail ourselves of for the sake of Christ? He chose to not avail himself of his full, total, appropriate rights. What ones have we chosen not to exercise? Two, he who did not give up his person did choose to give up his will. When have I chosen to give up my will to my Father? Has it been recent? Is there something you can think of where you've chosen to obey the will of the Father as opposed to what you wanted to do? Three, He who does not need any assistance chose to depend upon the Holy Spirit to fulfill his Father's will. When was the last time I depended upon the Holy Spirit for empowering to do the Father's will? 4. He who should bear no cost ever willingly paid the price in humility for my sin. What price have I borne for him? Simple thoughts, but oh, how necessary. He who is the form of God took upon himself the form of a servant, and being found in the likeness of men, humbled himself. We need to walk in humility more, don't we? Let's bow before the Lord, reflect upon these things, and then I'll close after you've had a moment or two of silent prayer. Father, we are always amazed when we turn to the Word of God and come back to a passage we've been looking at for a couple of weeks and come away with new lessons, new truths that we need to allow to percolate within our souls. Father, I know that we all stand in need of being humbled. We all stand in need especially of being in awe of your Son. We also stand in need of being more thankful. We cannot outthank our God. In order to be more thankful, we have to understand what it cost to bring us to you. Father, when we enter into glory, it'll be an amazing day to see the Savior. We're able to say, you are the one who paid the penalty so that I might be here today. Lord, it is an astounding thing that we need to be rescued and we need a Savior. Teach us, Father, to rejoice in that work of your Son. And may our week be one that is filled with opportunities of remembering and preparing our hearts to worship you next Sunday. May it be a week of encouragement to bear some cost for the one who bore it all for us. May it be a week where we find our faith tested, and yet also find you able. Father, we thank you for all you've provided and for the word and its riches. In Jesus' precious name, amen.